Well, it is good to be with you, and looking forward to our time in March. I'm just waiting to see if the screen's going to come up for me. It's different up in front of me from what. There we are, it is. So yours, it's just a different colour. Right, we're okay. Just if you wanted the Bible open there. Yes, depending on you also, I was saying to our folk last Sunday, it just occurred to me, we were talking about the importance of the preaching of God's word and how it's absolutely central and how that is the means that God chooses to use. And I'll be saying a bit about that as we look at this passage today. But I was saying to our folk last Sunday that therefore it is your responsibility as a Christian either to be preaching the word yourself or to be getting people to places where they'll hear it. So make sure you do everything you can to get your friends to come in and to be here when God speaks through his word. I was mentioned to the kids there, and I don't talk much about it because it's long in the past, but I studied psychology, which is about how the mind works and all that sort of thing. I did a degree in that. I've long since left that behind because a lot of it's absolute rubbish and tripe. But one of the things that they do bring out that it does occur is the whole concept of dreams. And dreams, particularly if there's a recurring dream. Some people have a dream that they're always caught underground or something, can't get out of somewhere, and there are messages in there. There are things, when things are going on in our lives, sometimes dreams reflect that. My recurring nightmare was regularly an exam coming up the next day, and I wasn't ready for it. And then as I got away out of college days, that transferred to a service that I wasn't ready to preach, and that kept coming round. And that whole concept of, by the way, being ready, it's really, really important that you're ready when the Lord returns again. But anyhow, Ezekiel had this, I don't think it was even a dream, it was more than that. I believe he was wide awake, and God was dealing with him in this very weird and wonderful way, as you read here in chapter 37. And this astounding, unusual, memorable thing that he saw in this vision that God gave to him. Let me read to you the beginning of that chapter again. It says, The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy or preach to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's a strange passage. It's also a very vivid and memorable passage. You'll not forget that one if you encounter something like that. This is weird. It's very odd. And God had something very powerful to teach Ezekiel, through Ezekiel to teach the people. And here today, he has it written in his word. This passage, God has in his word for us, this weird, odd vision, because he has something very strong to say to us. Let me talk to you first of all about the problem that we see in here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, says verse 1. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me in the middle of a valley full of bones, he says. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And then over in verse 11, he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. This was a time of terrible distress for the people of Israel, a time of great captivity. They'd been carried away, as you know, into the land of Babylon. And this was the time when Ezekiel was prophesying. And unfortunately, this being carried away into captivity because of their sin, instead of speaking to them and bringing them back round again, it had led the people of Israel in the land of Babylon to a great spiritual carelessness, where they'd been taken up with the things of the world. They claimed as God's people, the Israelites, to stand for truth, and yet they were spiritually careless. And they were maybe using the captivity even as an excuse. And Christians do that at times. When there's a hard time, when something hard happens in their life, they feel, well, I have an excuse for not to be as strong spiritually. And they sit back, and there's a little element of even blaming God for what he has done. And the people were there. You know, tough times don't need to do that to us. When we go through tough times, we have an incredible God who is leading us through, if only we lean on him. But these people had descended into spiritual carelessness, and alongside it was a spiritual deadness. And so that's why God gives this picture to Ezekiel. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he says, he led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he said, Ezekiel, that's my people. That's a picture, Ezekiel, of my people. And God emphasizes the seriousness of that to Ezekiel as he leads him actually through the valley. In this vision, he's actually called to walk through the valley with the bones clinking against his feet. Seriousness of the situation among God's people. God says, Ezekiel, let me take you for a walk here. Scary, eerie walk. Imagine it. Walking through a valley of bones. And God says, Ezekiel, that's my people. Because there was an awful spiritual deadness and despondency among the people of God. There was a lifelessness. There was a hopelessness among God's people. Sorry, I moved on one too quickly there. Can I move back? Not to worry. No, don't worry about that. There was this terrible hopelessness, this deadness among the people of God. There was the problem. How would we know if as God's people we were a valley of dry bones? How would we know that? Well, if there was no real enthusiasm in worship, if there was no sense of awe, if there was no amazement at God, no thrill as we come to worship, then we'd have to say, this is a valley of dry bones. If there's no urgent crying to God in prayer, then really we're in a valley of dry bones. And can you begin to see that often in many places today, God's people, the people who are God's people, who have been redeemed, are actually a valley of dry bones. If there's no passion and hunger for God's word, is it not sometimes a rebuke to us that somebody who's just converted wants to get into the Bible and read and read, and some of us who've been converted for years aren't sometimes so anxious about it? If there's no consuming burden to win the lost for Jesus Christ, if there's no great longing for Christian fellowship, if we're not passionate about spiritual things, then we're really in a valley of dry bones. And above all, individually, if there is no burning thirst for God, if there's no spiritual warmth, no enthusiasm, no zeal, then we're a valley of dry bones. Individually, we can be that. The psalmist, you remember how he wrote, he says, my soul thirsts for God as the deer pants for streams of water. He says, I'm passionate about God. Where are we today? I'm talking to you who are Christians. Where are you in your spiritual life at the moment? Are we passionate about God? Are we just going through the motions? Could we be a valley of dry bones? That was the problem. But the second thing, and I put the heading up a good while ago accidentally, and that's the presence of God. Look at this again. The hand of the Lord was upon me, he says. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley that was full of dry bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones. He asked me, verse 3, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Dark, terrible, and depressing was the picture of where God's people were at this time. But here was the good news about it. Here was the glory of it. God had not left them. God was still among them. God was still mighty and involved with his people. God was down there in the valley. That's what the psalmist loves to say in Psalm 23, and we love it. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid because you're with me. And God is still there. Here's the glory of this passage. Indeed, the Hebrew that's used for valley here is the same as is used for the plain over in chapter 3. And in a sense, Ezekiel has already been to this valley. And over in chapter 3, I'll not take time now, but in verses 22 to 24, you discover there that the Lord leads him out again. And this time, he falls face down because he sees the vision of the glory of God, and he's overwhelmed at the presence of God. And Ezekiel is introduced to the majesty of God in that passage. And now God's bringing him out to the valley again, or the plain, or whatever we translate it as. Ezekiel had been here before, and he had seen this vision of the glory and the sovereignty of God. And so God is saying to him here, Ezekiel, this may be the valley of dry bones, but it is also the valley of the majesty of the power of God. The church may have problems, but God is still among them. Ezekiel may be walking broken and dejected among dry bones. But do you see how he got there? And the first thing you see when we read those verses, the thing that hits us is the dry bones, and it's all about bones. But when we step back and take another look, it's all about God. He's right in the middle. Read again. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. God's absolutely central in all this. And set me in the middle of a valley that was full of dry bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones, very dry. He asked me, verse 3, son of man, can these bones have? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy, preach, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. So constantly, God is there. And actually, when you relook at that dead, dry passage, when it's about bones, yes, and that hits us first, it's about God. And God is there. The church may have problems. The church may be dry and lukewarm and powerless. The church may be like dry bones. But God does not forsake his church. The Holy Spirit still moves among us. Jesus gives that great picture in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, where he describes the churches as the lampstands. And he describes himself as the one who walks among the lampstands. Jesus Christ is always with his church. We need to recognize where there's deadness and lethargy. We need to have our eyes open, and we need to be very honest people about where things are not as they should be. But alongside that, we need constantly to remind ourselves that God has not deserted us. The great God of heaven, the God of majesty, the God of creation, the sovereign God is still among us. The problem, the presence of God. The third thing I want to draw your attention to here is the preaching. Because in verse 3, God says to him, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy or preach to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Isn't this an amazing passage? This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and I will attach tendons and so on. So I preached, he goes on to say, and he tells us about the things that happened. We've seen two things here. We've seen the majesty of God. How is the majesty of God to be applied to the valley of dry bones? We want to bring the two together. We've said about the problem. We know we need the full impact of the presence now. Now, how are those two brought together? How does the living God come and touch and change and wreck the valley of dry bones, wreck in the good sense of putting it together again? And the answer is very simply, by the preaching. That's the answer God gives in his word. I want you to think about, for a moment, about the preaching. And first of all, a phrase from the scriptures, which is about the foolishness of preaching. Listen to this verse again, verse 4. God said to me, prophesy or preach to these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What will you preach at bones for? What's the point in preaching to dry bones? It's nonsense. There's no point in it. There's no point in preaching to deadness. To human understanding, preaching is the silliest thing. It's daft. That's not the way to reach people. You don't reach people by preaching. It's a waste of time. The unsaved say that. That's not the way. That's not what's going to attract people into your church. It's not preaching. And Christians tend to slip sometimes into that mold as well and say, no, really, I think preaching puts people off. Why words? Surely it must be about what we do. And yet God says to us in his word, ever so plainly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And there, Paul writes, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, God was pleased, halfway through that verse, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And yes, we as humans, in our human way, look at it and we say, what a load of rubbish. What is the point in preaching? Why on earth take dead people who are spiritually dead and try to change them by preaching? Why? Because it's the method God has given. God has chosen to use this method. The foolishness of preaching. See here in this passage also the power of preaching. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied, or I preached as I was commanded. And as I was preaching, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. That's an unforgettable picture. He says, I stood looking at these dry bones. I said, well, okay, Lord, if you say so. He says, I preached to the bones. And I heard noises. The bones started rattling. The bones were vibrating. They were moving. And he said, I watched in my vision and these bones started coming together. There's a song about that, isn't there? Connected to the bones. And he says, I saw that happening. Incredible. He didn't touch the bones. He didn't work with them. He didn't move them. He just preached. And look at the effect. That's the mysterious power of preaching. Remember a lady coming to the door one day and she said, this was in Port Annone. And she was in tears. I opened the door and she was in tears. She said, I'm the person you've been preaching to for the last 6 weeks. And she seemed to think that I should know, therefore, who she was. Or know that you've been getting at me, haven't you? The power of God's word. God was speaking so plainly. I think of another lady, and I always smiled at this one because she rang me up. She said, could you come and talk to me? So I went down to talk to her. And she said, she's very, very active in the church now, but she said to me, I have been under an awful lot of pressure during the services. Just the pressure has got so great, she said, that I decided I wasn't going to go to church next week. I can't take it anymore. But she said I was going to, it was tapes in those days. She says, I was going to get the tape to see what you said. I I thought, right, well, that was interesting. That lady was converted there and then. But I wasn't preaching to these people at all. I wasn't thinking of them. But God was. Because God uses preaching in this mysterious way. The power of preaching. Do you believe in it? Here's a strange heading for a preacher to use. The limitations of preaching. Because when you read verses 7 and 8 again, right to the end of verse 8, because I stopped a wee bit short. Listen, Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." Astonishing things happen through the preaching. Incredible things happen through the preaching. But the vital spark was missing. There was all sorts of rattling going on among the bones. People were moved through the preaching. Troubled, challenged, changed even. And that happens through preaching. There are times when people come under deep conviction. There are times when people go out of services in tears. There are times when people go home and they're moved and they're troubled by it. There's times when they even say, "I'm going to turn over a new leaf here." And yet still something's missing. It's not actually conversion. Maybe somebody here this morning is in exactly that situation. And you've often been moved under the preaching of the word. And you've maybe even made some certain changes in your life because of the preaching of the word. And you're concerned, you are concerned about spiritual things, but you've not yet been born again. The vital spark is still missing. What needs to happen? Here's the last thing. The praying. Verses 7 onwards. Well, we read the bit a moment ago, but there was no breath in them. And I read on from there, verse 9. Then he said to me, God said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Preach to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now, you may or may not know that in the Hebrew, it's the same word, ruach, which is used for breath, wind, spirit. There's no different word for the three. The same, in fact, in Greek, the same. The word pneuma is used for breath and wind and spirit. There's only the one word. So when the scripture speaks of the breath or the wind or the spirit, we hardly know which it's speaking of. In fact, it's speaking of all three. Ezekiel has cried out to the bones. He has preached the word. And miraculous results have taken place. But there is something else he still must do. He must cry to the breath. He must lay hold upon the mighty wind. He must plead with the Spirit of God. That's the thing he still has to do. God is calling Ezekiel to his knees. He is beckoning his people to prayer. He is inviting the people to ask that they might receive. He is commanding them to pray for revival. God saying Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's the only one ready to do it at that time. But then he'd be going on to say to his whole church, cry to the Spirit of God that he will come and that he will breathe the breath of life. That there will be real life among these people. It's a great call to prayer. Have you grown careless in this area, believer in Christ? As we're getting ready for mission now in this congregation, it only happens once in a while. Have you been laying it already individually before the Lord in prayer? I'm saying that to all of you. I've sent it to the kids earlier and to whatever age you are. Are you crying to God? Do you believe what God's saying in his word here? Number one, that there's a problem. There's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual problem in Kilkeel, just as there is in Portlanoan. Do you believe what God says in his word, that he is here in his majesty? Do you believe that God will honor the preaching of his word in miraculous and mysterious ways? Do you believe that the people of God must lay hold upon God, must cry to God? When you go back and explore the revivals that have taken place in our land in days gone by, you'll discover that it was as people, yes, were serious and faithful to the word, but as people laid hold upon God in prayer. Right at the center must be the word and prayer. And so God says, despite the problems in the church today, he says to his people, you preach on and pray on, and I will work. Come with me, says God, in this. I'm finished, but just in a word, one last heading for you there, the promise. Where verse 12, God says, therefore preach and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back from the land to the land of Israel. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. It's this tremendous promise. What a marvelous promise. What a brilliant promise of revival. What a promise for God's own people who are not as they where they should be. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves. Because sometimes as believers, we almost get ourselves back into a bit of a that looks like a grave. It's a spiritual bed. We're just lying doing nothing. He says, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. And what a tremendous promise for the unseen. God says, I want to bring you out of your grave. God wants to send us revival. Oh, marvelous, marvelous things have taken place so many times across our land, here in this village too. You go back and read of some of the great revivals. That might be a good preparation for some of us in advance of this mission to read of times like 1859. Tremendous times. In my own congregation, one morning the preacher was preaching as normal. It's recorded in black and white, and suddenly there was a cry from somewhere. And the minister tried to keep going on, but this person was crying for mercy. And then others began crying for mercy too, that God would save. The preacher got the people all calmed, and he said, there's nothing to be upset about here. God is at work. And people began to be converted in huge numbers. And incredible things started taking place all around the countryside. And it seemed to start up round about where we are up in County Antrim there. But it spread all over the place. Ministers turning up to take their service and could hardly get in through the door because there were so many people. Tremendous story about the old church in First O'Hoggle, where they called a prayer meeting. And so many turned up. They'd only built the church a few years before. You can still go up and see it there. I think it's maybe going to be turned into a revival memorial now. So many people crowded in that the gallery gave a crack. Health and safety, they even had it back then. They had to get the people all out. It was raining. They estimate there were 3,000 people that day standing in the rain. And there were people lying in the gutter crying to God for mercy. Amazing things took place. And in the 1920s as well, read about the Harland and Wolff shipyard. Incredible things that took place there. Do you know, in the Harland and Wolff shipyard, this is fact, they had to set aside a building for tools. Because so many men were being converted. And they were bringing back the tools that stolen all through the years. And they actually had to put a building aside to put these tools in. And other stories told about the revival back in Wales. Where so many miners were converted. And one of the things then they couldn't understand was why the pit ponies down in the pits seemed to become a bit useless. They wouldn't do what they were told. And then somebody caught on to what was happening. The pit ponies were so used hearing the commands with swear words that when the men stopped using the swear words, the pit ponies didn't know what to do. There was evidence of God having transformed a society. God is able to do that. And so let's believe. Let's know as a church that there are problems in all of our churches, a deadness and a dryness, but that God is here. He is mighty to save. Let's know that he honors his word, and as it is preached, he will come in the power of his spirit. But let's know also that he wants to hear the prayers of his people. And when he does, he will lavish his spirit upon us. Cry to God for this mission. And I want just in that closing word to say, maybe to you personally, is there somebody here and you know the problem's big in your life because you're not yet saved? You're still dead in transgression and sin. And you may be very respectable and religious. And I can say this here because I don't know any of you. You may even be high up in the Orange Order or whatever. You may have a position even in this church. And yet in your heart of hearts, you know you're not yet saved. Big problem. But God is present. The Savior is here. And this wonderful message, this great gospel invitation is going forth, this invitation that God uses to change lives. Are you ready to get down on your knees and cry to God and say, Lord, I know the problem. I'm dead spiritually. Despite all my religion and everything else, I'm bound for hell. Lord, thank you, you're there. I need you. Come and save me. Oh, and wouldn't, listen, don't wait until the mission. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're not yet saved, and the Lord's already planting the seed in your heart, and perhaps you're even thinking, I'm going to get saved. I hope I'm going to get saved at the mission. We might be able to visit your tombstone when we're having the mission. Who knows? Or mine. I don't know. I'll be here for the mission. Now is the day of opportunity. Today is the day to be saved. Oh, come while he's calling. But oh, folks, this is a great opportunity. That we've a great God. Let's use this opportunity to the full. Cry to him over these next weeks that he will come in mighty power. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word and its power. We thank you for your spirit and how you delight to come and do incredible things in the lives of people. Lord, we cry to you for that because nothing less is of any use to us. What use if afterwards we can say so many attended the mission? Lord, we long to see a work of God. We cry to you that you would astound us and amaze us. Prepare us in these days, we pray, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.